outline in front of you. I hope I like to take notes whenever I hear a lecture or sermon, so this it might be something you want to do too. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. And there's pew Bibles in the racks in front of you. It would be page 797. It'd be page 797. It's Luke 14, verses 25 through 35. Excuse me while I cough into the mic. Page 797, Luke 14, 25 through 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Turning to them, he said, "Whoever comes to me and doesn't hate father and mother, spouse and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even one's own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever doesn't carry their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. If one of you wanted to build a tower, wouldn't you first sit down and calculate the cost? You determine whether you have enough money to complete it. Otherwise, when you've laid the foundation but couldn't finish the tower, all who see it will begin to belittle you. They will say, 'Here's the person who began construction and couldn't complete it.' Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down to consider whether his 10,000 soldiers could go up against the 20,000 coming against him? And if he didn't think he could win, he would send a representative to discuss terms of peace while his enemy was still a long way off. In the same way, none of you who are unwilling to give up all your possessions can be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will it become salty again? It has no value, neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. People throw it away. Whoever has ears to hear should pay attention." The word of the Lord. During this message, the Holy Spirit will be naming something you want to give up so you can live fully in God's kingdom. That's the sentence at the top of your outline. I have two baskets placed on the altars this morning. They are deliberately placed on the altar. And I'm inviting you to take a piece of paper. You have any number of pieces of paper you could take. And while the sermon is being preached, pay attention to what the Holy Spirit may be saying to you about what he is wanting you to give up. And then during the Lord's Supper, when you come down the side aisles of the Eucharist, you can take your bread and cup and pass by the basket and put that thing in the basket representing the altar, representing the fire that the Lord will consume and take. I promise I'll take these and dispose of them without reading them. When we ask you to give it up, we're not asking you to fix it first. So if you're a two-pack-a-day person, don't think I've got to quit smoking before I can give it up. No, to give up means to loose. If you're going to give up your eating disorder, we're not going to say you need to get that fixed first and then you give it up. No, you give it up first. If you've got a girlfriend that's standing between you and the Lord Jesus Christ and you know you need to give her up, you don't have to break up with her first. You loosen your grip on her. You give it up first and then you watch the Holy Spirit free you. You don't do the work of freeing yourself from whatever it is he wants you to give up. In his gracious, kind way of operating, he'll tap you on the shoulder first and say, "Can I have that?" He's not tapping you on the shoulder saying, "Fix that first." So that's what the basket is for. I'm just surrendering. I'm just giving it up to the Lord Jesus this morning. Okay, we've read the passage, and I want to make eight quick observations from the passage. It's what we do every Sunday. We just unpack a passage of Scripture, see what it says, and then try and make some application from it. So come with me. If you're taking notes, there'll be eight observations. The first one is going to be a little bit longer than the rest. Notice the passage starts with large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said. If you read the book of Luke, you'll find that Luke repeats over and over and over again the problem of the crowds or the problem of the multitudes. And every time Jesus is in a crowd or with a crowd, it triggers some kind of action in him. Crowds try and prevent him from eating, prevent him from leaving. They press in on him so that he can't even eat. Crowds are always wanting a show, a sign. Do something, Jesus, so we can clap, applaud. Jesus' response is often to leave the crowd and go out to a lonely place to pray, or to feed the crowd because he has compassion on them and they haven't been smart enough to bring food, or to teach the crowd as he's doing here. He turns and teaches the crowd. When Jesus is confronting opposition, he'll say, woe is you, and hypocrite. But when he's dealing with crowds, his main motive is to turn them from just members of the crowd to disciples. So there's more deliberate teaching. There's a little bit more compassion when Jesus is dealing with a crowd. And that's what he's doing here. And here he says to the crowd, if you want to be a disciple, give it up. Second observation, the word hate. If as you're reading this and you aren't jolted by that, you're not reading it right. The word hate here means to detest to the point of persecution. It's a shock word. I worked on a cattle ranch one summer. The rancher had a cattle prod. It's a baton about that long, loaded with the big batteries. And if a cow is stubborn, won't move, can't move, doesn't think it wants to move, you just jab him with the cattle prod and a bolt of juice goes through the prod into the cow and he'll move or she'll move. This word is like a cattle prod. It shocks us. Hate? Jesus? Hate? Third observation, cross. Take up your cross. Again, a shocking word, a hard word. For the disciples, cross wouldn't be metaphor for something gold that you hang around your neck. Cross would be literal. Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor in the occupation, used the cross to keep people in line. It was the favorite Roman form of execution. It took a person 2, 3, sometimes 4 days to die on the cross. Cruel, inhumane punishment. One point, I've tracked this down a couple of places, and some say it really happened and some didn't, but it's characteristic of Pilate if it didn't happen. He got ticked off with a city, and he took 1,000 leading men from the city, and 500 on each side of the road hung them on crosses on the main road going into the city. When the disciples heard Jesus say, take up your cross and follow me, they weren't thinking of a gold charm. They were thinking of the literal fact that they would probably have to die literally, and many of them did on a cross. Fourth observation. Three times Jesus says, if, you cannot. Look at them in verse 26, 27, and 33. If you don't, then you cannot. You cannot mix oil and water. If you're in chemistry 101 and you take oil and try to mix it with water and shake it up in the beaker, and you go up to your chemistry professor and say, I can't mix oil and water. The chemistry professor won't say, you're right, I told you not to. You disobeyed me. You're a bad student. The chemistry professor will just say, no, you can't do that. I'm not preventing you from doing it. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you a fact that you can't mix oil and water. If you want to skip 10 classes in Psych 101, your professor will say, you can't pass. They're not a bad professor. They're just stating the fact. That's what Jesus is doing here. You cannot. If you don't, you cannot. I'm not making judgments on this. I'm just telling you that it's not possible. You can't squeeze Jesus in to an already busy, full life. Bruce Wilkerson wrote a book called The Dream Giver. I'm going to hitchhike on this hating mother, father, sister, brother thing because it's so harsh. He wrote a book called The Dream Giver. And the book is about living fully in God's kingdom and being a radical disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a chapter in the book called The Unexpected Opposition. He said, unexpected opposition normally comes from ones who love you, ones closest to you. And he names family members. It's unexpected because you're sharing your passion for Christ. I want to be a full-on disciple, and it will be a mother or father or sister or brother who will show up with a no across their forehead. Unexpected. I think I should go to Africa and serve the Lord in Africa. No, no, don't go to Africa. You can die going to Africa. I think the Lord Jesus is asking me to serve in the inner city. Don't. You're a woman. You get raped. I don't want you going to inner city ministry. I think I should be an art major. I think the Lord's leading me to be an art major. Don't be an art major. You never make money as an art major. If you're going to go to that school, make sure you're doing something you can make money when you graduate. I met a guy this week who studied classics in undergrad. I thought, praise the Lord. Why not? I wonder if Jesus is deliberate here, naming mother, father, sister, brother, because he himself had some issues. Remember the story where the crowd is pressing around Jesus and his mother and brothers say of him, we must go and rescue him because we think he's lost his mind. That's what they said. He is beside himself. So they attempted to go and get Jesus out of the press of the crowd. And someone came and told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. And Jesus said, who's my mother and brothers? You people around are my mother and brothers and sisters and fathers. I wonder if Jesus and Mary didn't have a couple of, we call them come to Jesus meetings. You know, Mom, it's not going to end well for me. Oh, no, son. No. You know what they do with people like me in this Roman occupation, Mom? You know how we end up? Oh, no, no. No, Jesus, your dad taught you the carpenter trade. There's so much business in Nazareth. I'm getting old. Why don't you just come home and just for a few years, just settle down. You've had fun on this tour. You've gotten popular. Look at all the good you've done. Just come on home. The carpenter, the dad's gone. Your dad's gone. Just build some furniture. I wonder if some of those things are echoing in Jesus when he said, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, make sure Mom doesn't stand in the way. Hard, isn't it? Dad, sister, brother, old saint. I wonder. Wonder with me. Fifth observation, two analogies. Tower builder and king. And you notice repetition with both of them. Before you build a tower, before you go out to war, sit down. You notice that? Sit down. Take time. Think about it. Karen and I, my wife and I, are planning, thinking about building a house in Flagstaff, Arizona. We've been several months sitting down, poring over the figures and the plans. That's why I ask you at the very beginning to think about what you might write and put in the basket. I'm not up for an emotional song at the end and for you to decide right now because the Holy Spirit is some kind of fickle thing and if you don't decide right now, he'll leave you. You're not like that. How many times have you heard calls to commitment? You need to decide right now before you leave the building. Well, I'm telling you, maybe you don't. Maybe you need to go home on this Sabbath day and sit down and process this notion that I'm going with a person. We're kind of steady now and we're getting serious, but this person obviously isn't helping me in my discipleship. And you need to sit down and count the cost and thoroughly process that. Maybe get some counsel. Maybe fast and pray for a few days. So we're not interested in a real quickie response. Sit down. Sixth observation, give up. To renounce, to bid farewell, to dispose of in an orderly manner. Taking time again. To dispose of in an orderly manner. To loosen your grip. Whenever we do a wedding, we use a liturgy that goes something like this. The bride will be standing here with, oftentimes it's the father giving her away. The groom will be standing here with me. And while they're still apart, they haven't come together yet. Symbolically, they're still apart. I'll ask the question, do you, Brianna, take Dustin to be your husband, to live together in the holy estate of matrimony, to love him and comfort him? And then there's a line in there, forsaking all others, keep you only unto him so long as you both shall live. What's the point? Brianna's making a commitment to loosen the possibility that there might be others. And there will be. Where Brianna works in her life, there will always be an other coming along. And her thoughts will go, maybe I married the wrong guy. Honestly, everybody that's married, that goes through their head once in a while. Amen? You're all a bunch of liars. You're all a bunch of liars. My wife's not here today. And this isn't being recorded, is it? She doesn't listen to the recordings anyway. So. The The point is, she's making a decision to forsake, to give up the possibility that there might be another. She's making this oath, this commitment in front of God and witnesses in a marriage ceremony to give up. Seventh observation, salt. I think what Jesus is saying here to this crowd is, you look like you're following me. You're walking like a duck, and you're quacking like a duck, and you're eating like a duck, and you're swimming like a duck. But you're really not a duck. There's no discipleship. There's no flavor in you. So if you're part of the crowd wanting to get in on the goods and services of the Lord Jesus, but you have opted not to be a disciple, this is another hard word. And I don't like it. Good for nothing except to be thrown out. Not even good for fertilizer. Not even good for the manure pile. But just to be thrown out. And then the final observation, and this is another hard one. The crowd, the multitude. You who have ears to hear, pay attention. Listen. And what's the assumption? It's going to be a minority. The crowd is going to stay the crowd. But there's a few of you in the crowd that are getting it. And a few of you in the crowd, the Holy Spirit is stirring in you. And there's some wrestling going on. And there's some tugging going on. And the Lord Jesus is saying, you that have ears to hear, pay attention. Act on it. Don't stay a part of the crowd. It's my observation that Christianity wants crowds, and it'll do whatever it can to attract a crowd. The bigger the crowd, the better. How many did you have? How many were there? What's our reach? Jesus wanted disciples. And he said to the crowd, give it up. You have in your outline a diagram from J.D. Walt from magazine called Seedbed. You that have been here for the last 4 weeks know that I'm not making a mistake. I just keep putting this same diagram in every week on purpose. What J.D. Walt has done is brought together all kinds of research from Christians, whether it's Saddleback Church down here or Hybels Church in Willow Creek, some of Barna's research where he did a six-year study of 15,000 Christians. He's brought together a whole bunch of research that basically shows the same thing, and he came up with this graph. Notice that 89% of people who call themselves Christians are stuck after getting involved in faith activities. They get their sins forgiven, and then they get active in a local church or a Christian ministry, and they're stuck. But if you ask those people, are you living fully in God's kingdom? Would you say that you are joyful? Would you say that you are peaceful? Would you say that you are still in your soul? Would you say that when life jostles you, joy comes out and peace comes out and contentment comes out? And the majority of Christians will say, no, that's not the case. My sins are forgiven and I'm serving the Lord, but I'm not living fully in God's kingdom. Notice that the next step after being involved in faith activities, it's holy discontent. And what we want to do here at Foothill this year is give language and permission for you to say, I've been a Christian X number of years. I've been following Jesus as best I know how. I've been part of the crowd. But if you ask me if I'm joyful, I would have to honestly say, no, I'm not. And we want to say to you, go through a season then of holy discontent where you say, Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again for something more than what I'm experiencing, and I'm going to grab a hold of this thing until I experience that kind of joy, that kind of peace, that kind of contentment. Our plan, our hope is that Foothill this year will provide a path out of the crowd so that you can become part of the 11%. Now in your worship folder, there's this Living Fully in God's Kingdom spiritual formation brochure. And what we're wanting to do this year is make available several different ways to move from the crowd to discipleship. We want to make them available, and then you can self-select. I just want to mention one of the things, well, a couple things. Adult education is going to start next Sunday, 9:15, you know, there'll be signs in the smart classroom, and I'm going to be leading the first class on setting this up. On the back of the brochure, there's book recommendations, and we have several of these books in our library in the back. You can take one for a week. If you bring it back after a week, that'd be good. And if you like it, you can buy it yourself. I was reading one of these this morning, Let Your Life Speak, and I thought everybody should read that book. Phenomenal. Phenomenal stuff written by a Quaker. There are classes, lots of different stuff that's being offered. I want to, Wesley, come on up. Wesley, wherever you are. Okay, you're going to pay attention to him so you won't listen to what I say, so I'll wait till he gets here. If you're going, just one second, okay? Hold on one second. If you're going to engage in any one of these activities, one of your responses right now is, are you crazy? I am so busy now I can't add one more thing to my life. You want me to read another book? Are you nuts? You know how much I've spent on books already? I'll go to another class? That's why the Give It Up sermon. Not asking you to add something, asking you to evaluate what you're doing now and ask the fundamental question, is this getting me to where I want to be? And if not, I'm going to give something up so that I can create space to do the things I need to do to get where I want to be. One of those things is a discipleship class for college students. Is that right? Do you need me to say any more to introduce it, or are you okay?
I'm good.
Okay, this is Wesley.
Hi, my name is Wesley. I've been at Foothill for how long now?
Not very long.
Not very long. I'm pretty new here, so it's great. So what I'm going to be doing, what I get the honor to do, is to actually lead a group on this book right here, The Good and Beautiful God. Don't know if you've heard of it or not, but I want to ask you guys a question. What is Christian spiritual formation? What is that? It's a phrase. Some of us have heard of it being around APU or other Christian settings. Christian spiritual formation comes about in this idea that we are all being formed in some type of way, that our culture, that our relationships, that different factors in our lives are making us into certain kinds of people. And I've seen it to be true in my own life, in my experiences, in what I'm learning in classes and whatnot. Christian spiritual formation is aiming at getting us to understand that formation is something that we have to practice, that we need help. And when we look to the Holy Spirit and ask Him for help, He partners with us to make us look and act like Jesus. He literally makes us become like Jesus because there's no way that we could do it on our own power. If that seems interesting to you, if you're in college, male or female, new to the faith, still trying to figure out faith, that's okay. You're welcome to this group. Again, The Good and Beautiful God by James Brian Smith. And the subtitle to it is Falling in Love with the God That Jesus Knows. If that sounds interesting to you, come up and talk to me about it. I would love to answer questions or have a conversation with you afterward.
When are you starting?
Next Sunday night, 7:30, okay. Here, church campus.
All right, good. Thanks a lot. Appreciate it. Oh, by the way, I married the right woman. I think I need to get that in here before I'm done. Yeah. She always says, stick to your notes, Dale.